Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sister, for playing. I really appreciate that. Yes. We keep trying to get her to stay, but for some reason she keeps leaving. But as long as she comes back to play for us occasionally. Amen. John chapter 17 this morning. In 28 years of pastoring, I think I have attempted four times to preach through John chapter 17 and never succeeded. There's something very intimidating about John chapter 17 because it is a discussion between the Son and the Father. Many consider John 17 to be the holiest of holiest in Scripture. Because even though we do have the Lord throughout the Gospels speaking or praying to the Father, none is so in-depth as John chapter 17. And I think a lot of times I'm intimidated by it because of its depth. In fact, it was 3 years ago this month that I attempted to preach it here. And we got to verse 2, and I cowered out, if you want to look at it like that. But I really want to preach to John chapter 17. So with your prayers, God's grace, we're going to make an effort to get through this entire chapter. Because I believe it's really relevant for us today. As believers, we know that we can't live this life of Christianity in this world without Christ. If you haven't learned that yet, you haven't tried. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And sometimes it feels as though all our efforts are in vain. Sometimes we run into pretty dark valleys, and we run into pretty difficult hardships. Sometimes God allows our hearts to be broken, sometimes crushed. At others, He fills it with joy and anticipation. There's so many different things in the world. And that's why I feel John chapter 17 is relevant for us today. Because it really fits our situation in this present world. Our Lord had just finished telling the disciples as He's fixing to leave the upper chamber in verse 33 of chapter 16. He said, I've told you these things because... Verse 33, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, or good courage is what that cheer means. It doesn't mean cheerful or joyful. It means be of good courage. Be resolute in your faith because I've overcome the world. And after saying that, He does something which is, I believe, to be an example for us all. He lifts His eyes to heaven as to say to the disciples and to us, no matter what I promise you, if you don't commit it to prayer, you're not going to sense, you're not going to feel, you're not going to experience the fullness of that promise. The disciples were to face tremendous hardships after Christ ascended into heaven. Most of them, if not all of them but one, John, would die the death of a martyr. And all the followers, well, we were looking through the book of James, they suffered tribulation. But our Lord gives us here in John chapter 17, He gives us by way of an example what we need to do when it comes to facing tribulation in this world. He says, you're going to have tribulation, but you can have peace, but only in me. I want you to be courageous, not in yourself, but I want you to be courageous in the reality and in the faith that I've overcome the world. It's amazing. We're having tribulation in the world. He's overcome. Faith is an amazing gift of God. Those that believe we have faith doesn't understand anything about faith. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not of men, not of works. It's given by the grace of God. And faith is an amazing gift of God because it allows us to believe things that reason and logic cannot nor ever will comprehend. That's why those who simply have a form of religion and they're not born again has no understanding or no desire for Scripture, because it's a closed book. It's simply stories and maybe some truths that might kind of satisfy the curiosity, but it has no power, no effectual power in their lives. But faith, dearly beloved, faith makes that book alive to us. And it allows us as believers to see and realize and grasp things the world would never understand and never will without Christ. It's an amazing gift. I like Martin Luther's old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And the hymns are fading. I don't know if you realize that in this new generation we're in with all the contemporary music. You don't hear hymns hardly anymore. They want something modern and new, but those old hymns, I'm telling you, they can be inspiring if you'll take a minute. But he said in that hymn, he said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." He must win the battle. So before our Lord goes off to Gethsemane and begins to be crucified for the disciples, He sets Himself to prayer in John chapter 17. And He wants to assure His disciples that the promises that He's given them, not just in these two chapters of the upper chamber discourse, but everything He's given to them, He wants to, it's almost as though He closes His life out in prayer. Every promise He's ever given, when He walked amongst the disciples, everything He's ever done, it's as though He wants to close it out in prayer. So what we have in John chapter 17, we actually have the Holy Spirit of God doing something that no mortal man has ever seen, heard, or known. It's actually opening up the portals of heaven and allowing us to take part in a discussion between the Son of God and God the Father, witnessed by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing chapter. There are truths in this chapter that will overwhelm us. There's truths in this chapter that will greatly humble us. There's truths in this chapter that will excite us, bewilder us, confuse us, cause us to question what we believe till now. But I'm telling you, there are wonderful truths. It's an amazing truth in John chapter 17. And it begins by prayer. And I want to kind of look at that just in a way of an introduction this morning, which we did a couple years ago. But I want to kind of get it a little bit more in depth this morning. In John chapter 17, in verse 1. Just this first verse, I want you to see four distinct things, which I won't finish this morning. Otherwise, we'll be here till 3 o'clock. Who's going home today? Just one? The rest of them are staying? You're going home? Well, then I can stay till 3, right? Okay, great. Okay. Amen. John chapter 17, in verse 1. Now watch this. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Before I begin, I want you to understand everything that Christ did and everything that's recorded in Scripture that He did was never for His own benefit. It was always for us. It was either an example for us or it was to show us something. You need to remember that when you read Scripture. It's not simply a story. Christ did it, and the Holy Spirit recorded it for you and I to learn from it, to take lessons from it. So everything in this book, everything in this chapter, there's a significant reason why He did what He did and why the Holy Spirit wrote down what He wrote down exactly the way He did. First of all, He said, "These words spake Jesus," and lifted up His eyes. In other words, He's tying it on to what He said in verse 33 of chapter 16. After He said that, He committed it to prayer. And I want you to see that this morning. But first, four things we will look at over the next few weeks. First of all, Christ lifted up His eyes to heaven. That's implying a humble, submissive spirit to the will of God. He lifted His eyes to heaven. Secondly, it says Father. He said Father, which implies the trust and confidence of a child. Everything is significant in this first verse. Fourthly, He said, "Glorify Thee, that I may glorify Thee." And lastly, He says, third one was the hour has come. The fourth one is glorify Thee. Four things. He lifted up His eyes, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thee. Four things about prayer. lifted up his eyes, Father, the hour has come, glorify thee. Prayer should consist of those four things. And I want you to show you that this morning, with just the first probably, and no further, maybe the second. I want you to notice, first of all, that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. In other words, he gave all these promises to the disciples in John chapter 16 and beyond that, and he lifted up his eyes as though he was saying, none of these promises are going to be more efficacious for you, that's a big word, but effectual for you, unless you put them to prayer. I want you to understand the importance of prayer in your life. You need to understand the promises of God are on the book, and that's a blessing. Praise God for all the promises of God. But you know one reason why sometimes they fall short? Sometimes we lack the assurance of them. And if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. You know they're there, but you it doesn't give you the comfort you wish it would. You look at Romans 8:28 and you say all things work out for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You say the verse is there, but somehow it's just not doing what I think or believe it should be doing to me. I want to know the comfort of that. This is where true Christianity separates from religion. Religion doesn't matter if they know the power of that promise. They just want to believe it's there. But true Christianity says, no, I'm not content with just knowing where it's at. I want to know it. I want to feel it. I want to experience. I want to be able to say when I'm in a dark corner, I can say, bless God, all things are good. All things are good. All things are good to them that love God. All things work together for good. The bad, and I want to be able to feel the comfort of that when I need it. I want to be able to say that when I'm down on my face, when I'm down on my knees, and I'm struggling with something in my life, that I can go to Psalm 23 and say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I want to know the comfort of that. I don't want to just simply know it's there. What good does it do me if I can't feel the comfort of it? And I'm just so sad for a lot of professing believers. Because they'll fight you tooth and nail that they're a believer, but they know nothing of the comfort of Scriptures. They don't know what they are. They can't gather them. They can't grasp them because they're not born again. A true believer wants to have this book not written only on this page. He wants the book written in his heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, the psalmist said. Thy word is sweet as honey to my taste, Psalm 119 says. That's what the believer wants. And so by Christ doing this, he says these things, he says these words, lifts up his eyes to heaven. He's saying this is how you make the promises of God more effectual for you. You pray over them. When you've got a problem, when you've got a need, when you've got something that you need in your life, and you know the Scripture, you go over that Scripture and you pray for it. I like what John Owens, the Puritan preacher, said. The prayers that glorify God the most are the prayers that echo God's Word, because nothing glorifies God more than His own Word. All the words I can say, all the words I can force up, anything I can think of, can't. Think about who you're talking to. You're talking to God. What glorifies God? And I've said this before in the church over the last 6 years, 5 years, is that's what prayer needs to be. It needs to be bathed. It needs to be soaked in Scripture. Because that's what drives it deeper into our hearts and our affections. Is when we're praying and the Word of God comes forth. That glorifies God the most. And that's what our Lord's doing here. He says, I'm telling you, you're going to have trouble in the world, tribulation in the world. In me, you're going to have peace. Be courageous because I've overcome it. And then he goes directly to prayer and says, okay, if you want to know this personally, intimately, if you want to know the power of it, you need to realize you've got to take it and you've got to lift up your eyes to heaven. Take them away from yourselves. Man, it's not that we have to do that every time we pray. Somebody asked me one time, I said, preacher, do I have to kneel every time I pray? No. Do I have to bow my head every time I pray? No. Do I have to close my eyes every time I pray? No. Especially if you're driving, please leave them open. I had a man come up to me one time, and I've mentioned it here before. He said, preacher, I got a problem. I work so long, so many hours. I get home, all I want to do is go to bed, and I kneel down in my bed and begin praying, and I fall asleep. And I wake up, and I'm on the floor asleep. He said, I feel so guilty. What should I do? I said, when you wake up, just say amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, but praying is essential for the... We all know that. There's not a believer in this room that won't say, oh yeah, prayer is important. But if you've taken prayer and applied the promises to prayer, we need to learn how to pray. Okay? Pray with understanding, the Scripture says. You know, it's just like our kids. We love it when they start, you know, taking the spoon in their hand by themselves. But man, don't we love it when that first word comes out, which is the greatest word in the world, word in the world that you hear from your baby when it says, Daddy? Mama's okay, but Daddy or Papa?
And then he starts talking more. I mean, I have my grandson all weekend long. He's got a southern dialect worse than anybody I've ever heard. He talks just sometimes hard to understand. He's got that slur. He's only six. But I enjoy hearing him talk. And some of the words that now is coming out of his mouth is like, wow, where'd you get that? I mean, my daughter was sitting there this last week. He said something and went, wow, where'd you get that at six? It's amazing to watch him grow in language. You know what God does? God said, what are you still talking to me like a baby for? Why don't you talk to me like a mature spiritual adult? Use my word. Pray. Pray with understanding. And when you begin to do that, and you begin to take the word of God into your mouth, Lord, I know your word says all things work together for the good of them that love God. Lord, you know I love God. I want to know how that works together. And you break that thing down. I mean, that's how you answer the door. That's okay. That's happened to me before. But you break that thing down when you're praying. And when you begin to break that thing down in your mind and in your prayers, it begins to take effect in your heart. I mean, everything our Lord did, He did because He prayed over it. He prayed when He chose the disciples. He prayed when they were out on the Sea of Galilee. He was a man of prayer. And if the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, profiteth much, James, what does the effectual fervent prayer of the Son of God prevail? In this whole entire chapter, He's praying for us. He's committing everything He said to prayer. But when we get to this chapter, you're going to see it's all about the believer and glorifying God. It's all about... He's so humble in this prayer. And He's God. He's the Son of God. He lifts His eyes to heaven to show, listen, you got to humbly commit yourself to prayer. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. How shall I know how to pray right when I don't know this book? I've been pounding this across the pulpit now since I've been here, but especially the last few months. You've got to get to know this book. You've got to read it. You've got to feed on it. You've got to pray over it. Not just have a daily devotion in Psalms. You've got to get in the entire book and you've got to read it and you've got to pray over it and you've got to labor over it. This is what Psalm 1 talks about. He that meditates day and night in your word shall be like a tree planted by the water. When you get to know the word becomes more part of your life. It'll be more part of your vocabulary, more part of your prayer. When you start praying, you'll be reflecting back to God's word, bringing that up. And that's when God, the Holy Spirit, just blesses that because nothing glorifies God more than His word. So often our prayers are filled with just utterances that we feel we need to say. And there's nothing wrong with that. Psalm says, pour out your heart before God. And there are times we pour out our heart. But what good is pouring out my heart if I don't have a promise? Amen? What good does it do me to pour out my heart if I have not a promise to cling to? That's why as Christians we live, breathe, feed on God's word. And that becomes so much part of our prayer. Many times God's promises appear to fall short or lack in comfort and hope. When that happens, let us turn to prayer. For nothing drives God's promises deeper into our hearts than that of prayer. And you shall seek me, Jeremiah said, and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Well, where's God at? Somebody told me one time, I said, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I said, no, you don't. We'll worship God where you're going to. But I'll tell you where God's at on Sunday. He's everywhere, but He's in church. But where are you going to find God? Well, God's everywhere. That's right. But where are you going to know about God? Where are you going to learn about the person and works of God? Where are you going to learn about God? Well, nature, that's not enough. Oh, it declares the glory of God and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. I mean, we can look at the creation and go, praise God, and we should. But where are you going to learn about Christ? Where are you going to learn about salvation? Where are you going to learn about what you need to know about the person and the work of Christ? It's in the Bible. Well, where are you going to hear that? You're going to hear that in the preaching. Why? Because God has ordained preaching to be the power of the gospel unto salvation. So if you don't go to church, you're not going to learn the God of the Bible. You're going to make a God of your own. My brother and I, this last week, saw this. He's a Christian too, thank God. It took years for him as well, but he talked about the Lord. He was talking about idols. And I said, you know, people today, when you talk about idols, they go, oh, I don't worship an idol. I don't have Buddha in my house. I don't have a statue in my house. Well, that's not what the significance of those idols were in the Old Testament. You know what it was? mankind making an idol in his mind of God. You know what the world does today? They make an idol of God. Well, I think God's like this. And God's, that's an idol. That's idol worshiping. You're worshiping your own created God. If your idea of God does not respond or reflect what God's Word says or found upon God's Word, you're creating an idol. And you're worshiping your own idol. This is the only thing that tells us the heart, mind, and soul of God. This. If you create anything outside of this, you're worshiping an idol. That's why when I talk to people, especially my family, and I'll give them scripture, they'll go, well, I think God, well, there's your problem right there. You're thinking something that's not biblical. Well, I might know not know the Bible, but I trust in, you trust in what? You trust in your own understanding. You created an idol. You created a God of your own making. If you don't know this book. The problem we have as Christians, if we don't know that book, we're guilty of doing the same thing. If we're not careful. That's why the Lord lifted up His eyes. He's the Son of God, but He lifted up His eyes to heaven. He lifted them up to heaven in significance of humility and confidence and trust in the promises of God. You've got to lift up your eyes to heaven. You've got to look to heaven. Oh, that we might be men and women of prayer. You know what we need in these latter days? Prayer. See, we'll always need prayer. Oh, we need them. We need them now more than ever. He said, well, we'll always need prayer. Remember what the Lord said to His disciples when they couldn't cast out the demons when they came down from the hill, Mount Transfiguration? Why couldn't we cast them out? He said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. What is He saying? He said, there's different degrees of prayer. Ask. What's the second one? Seek. Knock. Remember that one? If you ask, seek, knock. Ask, A, seek, S, K, knock. Ask. Says the Lord, we learned that in Sunday school. It's progressive. Sometimes you ask, simply asking. Sometimes you got to seek it. Sometimes you got to knock. And you know what that is? That's what God likes. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? He wrestled with the Lord all night long. Hosea said he had power with God. You know what that meant? Jacob didn't give up. There's an old Southern gospel song that says, I would not be denied, I would not be denied, till Jesus came and saved my soul, I would not be denied. We'd sing that over and over in revivals. Man, folks would be hooping and hollering all over the place. I don't mind a little hooping and hollering. I really don't. Sometimes you can't but help hoop and holler when you're sitting out there and you're thinking about what you're singing and where you're at and who you're worshiping and who saved you and what He's done for you. You can't help but hoop and holler a little bit. Why is all that? Because this book and prayer makes it possible. Don't separate the two. See, how can I do that? Let me just give you some real good instructions. Simple. And I've said that before. When you do your Bible reading, read your Bible and then stop and pray over what you've just read. And then go back and read some more. Stop and pray. Good thing is, God can have a rock if you lay here. If Jackie lets you go. I don't think there's a mission, is there? But anyway, you can go out to the rock and you can sit there and you can just read it. Today's wonderful. Read a portion of Scripture, stop, meditate on the creation, and then pray over that Scripture. God, give me insight. God, help me understand. We don't do that. How often, I don't want you to answer this, but how often do we literally pray, God, let me know this promise more. Let me know this Scripture in depth. Open it up to my eyes. I want to know it more. We simply take for granted because I've read it and memorized it. I'm going to enjoy its benefits and its blessings. And that's not true at all. You know, our hearts are so depraved and so stubborn and selfish. Without prayer, driving it beyond that wall, we'll never get there. And I mean, we can have some kind of comfort over all things work together for good. But wouldn't you like to have that in abundance, to be able to say, we sang that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Most of us know it, but do you know what happened to the hymn writer? You know how he wrote that? He was standing on the shoreline, looking out into the ocean in the direction the ship just sank with all his children, his wife, and everything he possessed. He lost everything. And he stood on the seashore, on the sand by the ocean, looking out, and this song came to mind. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to... You've taught me. Well, how does God teach? His book. His it's not just something that comes, it's this book. That's why the Lord said when He said these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven to show us, when you get the book, take it to heaven, man. He lifted up His eyes. Let me quickly bring this to a close. I'm not going to get to the second one. But Job said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You remember that whole thing? I don't know where the Lord's at. He said, "I look right and I look left. I look behind me, I look in front of me. I can't find Him." In other words, Job said, "I looked everywhere I could for God. I looked at His providence. I looked at His will. I looked at His word. I can't find God anywhere." I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I'm sure we all have. But I have. I can't find Him. Job, when he couldn't find any evidence of God in providence, in His word, in His comfort or whatever, Job finally sat back and says, "I don't know which way I'm going. But I know one thing. I know God does. And I know when He's finished, I shall, confident, I shall come forth as gold." And just a few verses before that, he said, "Will He plead against me with His great power?" "No," he said, "but He would put strength in me." Where did Job learn that? Did he come persuaded by positive thinking? No, because Job knew God. "They that know God shall do great exploits." Job chapter 11. What's exploit? Great actions. Great actions. Heroic actions. "Those that know their God shall do great exploits." So the Lord's teaching us by way of example. Hours in this upper chamber discourse. You can read them. John chapter 13 to John chapter 16. And all the things He taught them. When He got finished, He goes into prayer. Before He goes to Gethsemane, before He does anything else, He stops the disciples and He says, "Okay, now I've said what I need to say. Now I'm going to commit everything I've said to you since I've been with you these 3 years and this evening. I'm going to take all that and I'm going to take it before my Father in prayer. And I'm going to show you that prayer is what you need to do to make the things that I've told you more effectual in your heart and your life." And it's amazing what He does. It's amazing how He does it. He lifts up His eyes to heaven. And He says, "Father." I don't have time to get into that unless we want to stay till 3 o'clock. But that makes it more intimate. You see, He's lifting up His eyes, admitting, confessing He's a sovereign God. You can do whatever you want. But He brings it to personal, intimate relationship. God the Creator, He looks up to heavens. The other night, Friday night, was it Friday night? Yeah, Friday night, we was doing a cookout in my backyard and we turned off the lights. And man, I didn't know there's so many satellites flying around the world. I thought, "Man, look at the shooting star. Look at that one. Look at Danny." My brother goes, "No, it's a satellite." Oh, okay. There was my wishes. But I mean, I looked at the stars and it was in our backyard. Turned the porch light off. Just had the fire going. Billions of stars. I mean, me and Jackie are on page with this one. We love creation. Billions of stars. And you just look up there and you think, how big is God? My word. Some of the planets don't even exist anymore. They've gone out of existence. The light's still traveling. They're not even there anymore. How big is God? That's what He's doing. Look how big. He lifted His eyes to heaven. And then He comes down. This is what I love. He comes down and says, "The God that did that is my Father." Them shouting on the hilltops there, son. "That God is my Father. And always will be. Nothing shall take them out of my Father's hand." You see what He's doing? That's how He starts His prayer. That's how we should start prayer. He's a sovereign God, but He's my Father. The hour's come. This isn't chance. This isn't coincidence. This isn't destiny. It's the hour you chose. Sovereign Father, you're choosing. What's the end of prayer? End of prayer. I just want to give you what we're going to put this on the internet. And hopefully we'll have this. But how's the end of it? Glorify Thee. What's the end of everything? What's man's chief end? Puritan Catechism. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When we glorify God, we really truly enjoy God. Christ said, that's what you need to do. Look to heaven. And then trust in Him as Father. Trust in His providence. The hour is here. And then glorify Him. That's what prayer is about. Man, I wish I could go on. But I'm going to have to close it right there. Next week we'll start with the other ones. Please pray for me that God will give me the perseverance to get through this chapter. Because sometimes it's just when I look at it, it's overwhelming. Read it this week. and just pray over it. Think about it. Amen. But thank God we have Christ. Amen. We wouldn't make it without Him. We're going to have tribulation in the world. Okay? But we're going to have peace in Christ. Amen. We're going to conquer because He's overcome the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Amen. And besides that, we don't have to worry about how this thing ends. The world is. We don't have to worry about it. Why? We've read the end of the book. You know what my wife's worst problems with the book is? She's going to kill me for reading the cigarette. She'll buy a book and she'll read the ending. If she likes it, she'll read the book. If she don't, she won't read it. And I thought, you know, that's a good way to tell people that. Read the end of the book. And if you like it, read the rest of it. But I read the end of the book. I know how this thing ends. And I'm going home, buddy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You so much for loving us in spite of ourselves. Lord, we thank You so much for what You did for us on Calvary, but what You did while You were walking amongst men. Lord, for Your example here, teaching us how to pray. Lord, may we cherish Your Word. May we grow in love with it again. Lord, I pray that You'd renew our hearts and our spirits and our love for You, for Your Word, for the Spirit of God, for heaven. Lord, we pray that You'd bless everyone today that's traveling. We thank You so much for family. So important. What a blessing it's been this last week. Lord, I pray that You'd be with everyone. Watch over them as they travel. Give them traveling mercies. Lord, bring us back next week to Your house that we might learn more about this glorious chapter. Give us grace, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Sister, thank you for playing. Wonderful. Amen. Appreciated it.